and how to make good decisions. The first one has to do with bringing God into all decision-making processes. You know, one of the things that I miss about Brookings has everything except Costco. And I really liked Costco. And you know, one of the nice things about Costco is you can go there, and if you want to buy a car, if you want to buy a tool shed, anything you want to buy, you go there, and someone will help you buy at a very reduced rate. And we don't have Costco there, and we don't have anyone with this wisdom, but we do have a text found in James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. And you know, sometimes when you're at Costco, you may have to wait a while for someone to come and help you. And God isn't like that. James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth him not, and it shall be given to you. I would like to suggest to you, when you pay tithes, you immediately belong to a purchasing club. And you have someone with wisdom who will help you with any purchase that you have to make. One of the problems of going back and forth was I would invariably forget something. And one of my trips to Southern California, I came back and it dawned on me I'd forgotten my razor. Now, there isn't a lot to shave, but there's my neck. And I have this razor I got from Fedco. Remember Fedco? Anyway, it's only about 35 years old, and I gave it to my son, and he complained because it took him too long to shave. So he gave it back to me, and I just didn't feel like buying a new razor, but I'd left it in California. And so I began to talk to God, and I said, you know, Lord, I need wisdom. I'm going to go into Fred Meyer's, and I have an idea about how much money I want to spend on this razor. I don't want to spend any more. You got to help me. So I went in there, and I found a nice man. And I said, you know, I want one of those. My son told me about the Norelco with the three little things, you know. I said, I'd like a Norelco. So he was standing behind this big razor department, and he says, here's one for $89. Nope. Here's one for $79. Nope. Here's one for $69. Nope. Here's one for $49. Nope. Here's one on special for $39.99. And that was exactly what I wanted to pay. And, you know, God just wants to work with us in purchasing, in making decisions. And so often we leave God out of our decision-making process, and we have to bear the consequences. He wants to be there with us. So bring him into every decision that you make. And you know, that razor, God lets me use it, but basically it's his. The second one is pray for guidance. Ah, yes. Ah, yes. And you know, actually when we are making a decision, this is a beautiful time in our experience because God wants to give us guidance. Psalms 32, verse 8. But a lot of times, we don't really want to be guided. Have you ever noticed that? We want to do our own way. When we have to make a decision, we're brought up short and we're going to say, I hope I make the right decision. God comes in and says, now's my chance to show myself strong for this person. Psalms 32, verse 8. God has promised, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Isn't that great? He's going to instruct us and teach us. Now here comes something that's strange. I will guide thee with mine eye. How does God guide us with his eye? I thought about this for a long time, and I finally came up with something that is said, and you know, you can think about this too, but Matthew 6:22. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the eye again. Matthew 6, 22 and 23, and maybe what Jesus says answers this idea about Jesus guiding us with our eye. Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the light of the body is what? The eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light, but if thy eye be what? Evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee shall be darkness. How great is the darkness? So what is our eye? Well, to make it short, I'm going to suggest that the eye that we have is our conscience. Our conscience can be good. It can be full of light. Our conscience can be dark. It can be full of darkness. And God can guide us when our conscience is full of light. When our conscience is dark, God has a very difficult time guiding us. And so this whole decision-making process is so important to be guided. And you're waiting on the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I don't want to make a stupid decision here. You got to help me. One of the scariest things I do is I'm a landlord. My mom and dad's place down in Southern California, we rent out. That's how we got our kids through school. But every time there's a new renter, there is a major crisis. Because will we get somebody in there that's going to destroy the place? Or are we going to get somebody in there who's going to pay their bills, pay their rent? So I start praying. I say, Lord, and people start calling me up. And I'm praying on the phone. You know, Lord, guide me, guide me, guide me. Finally, I found somebody, and I got his deposit check. And as I go to the bank, I'm saying, Lord, is this the right person? Guide me, guide me. I go to cash the check, and guess what? It bounces. And I ran out of the bank, and I said, yes, Lord, thank you. I knew you would help me. And the person I have in there now, you know, she paints, she does everything, she never bothers me. A wonderful, wonderful person. And so it's so important to let God guide you. God guides you when your eye is full of light, because then His eye can guide your eye. Number three, look for Bible principles. Matthew 4, verse 4, you know what that is. Jesus is there. He's being tempted. Satan says, you know, here's all of these stones that look like loaves of bread. Turn the stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, this book contains principles for making good decisions, especially Proverbs. This is a commercial for Proverbs. And if you feed your computer with this data, you will be able to come up with the information that you need to make a good decision. If you don't feed this data into your computer, you're not going to get anything. For our youth, here's a text for the youth. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. And, you know, this is so beautiful. That's better. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Who to hang out with and who not to hang out with? That's the question that our young people face. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Good counsel. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with what kind of a person? An angry man or woman. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. There's a lot of angry people here. Now, I don't think that Oregon has as much road rage as Southern California, but still there are angry people here. And the wise man is saying, don't hang out with angry people because you're going to learn their ways. You're going to become angry just like they are. That's good. There's hundreds of principles here that we should follow when we're making decisions. Number four, take enough time to make the decision. Find all the facts that you need. Now, Isaiah 28:16. This is a little difficult passage to understand. And I'm suggesting that he's just saying, compare the facts. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's repeating himself. And we say, why is he repeating himself? He's saying, get all the facts. Isaiah 28:16. I'm sorry, Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Okay, that's us. We want to make the right decisions. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? This is also the way that you find out biblical truth. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. In other words, we're having to make tough decisions now. And then he goes on, he says, precept must be upon what? Precept, precept upon precept. He's repeating himself because he's saying you're stacking up the evidence. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is how we come to Bible truth. We don't go through the Bible and just pick out all the doctrines, all the texts that agree with us. We find all of the texts on a subject, don't we? And this is what we do when we make a decision. When we move to Brookings, all of a sudden we have all of these gigantic Christmas trees. You know, in California, we haven't seen any Christmas trees any bigger than this. And here we've got these big Christmas trees. The only problem is they shed pine needles. We've got pine needles all over the place. And so we began the decision-making process. Do we chop these trees down or do we keep them there? And we went around and around and around. I talked to my wife about it. Many folks in Oregon, they don't like trees, but us Californians, you know, we do. And, you know, maybe there are dangers of the house. And then we got a piece of information when someone said, you know, if you chop down some of those trees, you're going to lose the rest of them because those trees hold up the other trees. And we said, thank you, Lord. That's the piece of information that we needed. And, you know, a lot of times life is like that. When you have to make a decision, don't be in a hurry. Make sure you have all of the facts, all of the data. This is what we're doing with the building of this church. We're trying to get all of the facts. We're accumulating all of the information, pros and cons from you folks. And hopefully then we will make the right decision. So take enough time. Get the advice, number 5, of your parents. That's Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Young people, are you listening? You know, sometimes your parents give you advice and you appreciate it. Sometimes you don't want to hear it. But here's Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, and it is so beautiful. My son, my daughter, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My mom and dad are gone. My grandmother and grandfather are gone. Elizabeth's mom and dad, all of the folks that we used to depend on in making decisions are gone. And that's scary. And we've made dumb decisions since we have been without our parents. Those of you who have parents and they're godly Christian people, that's a tremendous resource. And I just had to go to God and I said, okay, now I'm an orphan here. He's already adopted me, but you've got to help me more than you've been helping me before in the past. So get the advice of your parents. Number 6, get the advice of people who have good common sense. Have you noticed this in life? People, there are people who have good common sense. They always do the right thing. And there are people who always make dumb decisions. And you know, every church has treasures, a tremendous resource, and usually these people have gray hair like Dale Hoyes, you know. They have so much wisdom, and that's why God has put them here in this church. And so if you have a question, you go to this person and you ask them. That's Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, make dumb decisions. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Before we got a call to Brookings, we were called to one of the Hawaiian islands. Ooh, yes. And so right at first we said, yeah, you know, that's where we want to go, you know, tropical paradise, you know, and none of these cold, windy nights and all that sort of thing. And then I got out my sermon notes and I said, hey, this is a pretty big decision. I wonder if I'm doing everything I preached about. And I came to this one about getting advice from people who have good common sense. And so I called up someone who had worked in one of the Hawaiian Islands, and I asked him about this particular church. He took off for 30 minutes straight. And when he was finished telling me, I decided we wouldn't go. You know, get counsel. Get counsel. And there's always people in the church that you can go to for counsel. Number 7, don't let people pressure you into making a decision. Someone was interviewing a lady who was 104 years old. Can you imagine? She's 104 years old. And the man asked her, lady, what's one of the greatest advantages of being 104? And just as quick as can be, she came back and she says, when you're 104, you don't have any peer pressure. But you know, all of us have peer pressure. We think of our young people. They are always being pressured into doing dumb stuff. And adults are too. You know, I've seen adults that have given in to peer pressure. My son, he was a sophomore junior in high school, and he was pulling out of the school parking lot, and he was driving my mother's beautiful mint condition 1965 Dodge. It was like a boat, and he was making a left-hand turn on a street that had two lanes going one way and two lanes going the other way. And there was a lady who wanted to pull into where he was, but there wasn't any room because of this great, big, huge, humongous car. And so she was motioning him for go ahead and make the turn. And he succumbed to this peer pressure. She was an older lady. She must know what she's doing. He didn't see the other forerunner going 55 miles an hour in the 35 mile an hour zone. She didn't see it. Nathan didn't see it. So he made the left-hand turn. He got hit on the right on the driver's side. It would have killed him if he'd been in anything less than this big old Dodge. And he learned. We all learned. Don't let people pressure you into making dumb decisions. Proverbs 1 verse 10, what does that say? It talks about, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, you know. Don't let people force you into making dumb decisions. Number 8, avoid making decisions based on appetite. You've got to look at Proverbs 23. This is a really amazing text. Proverbs 23, 1-3. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Someone has suggested that's a chapter a day. Here we have Proverbs 23, verses 1-3. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what's before thee. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man or a woman given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now, what in the world is deceitful food? Anybody have any idea what a deceitful food is? Sugar, all right. All right, this grapefruit, the apple that has a worm in it. But usually, deceitful food is food that looks good, it smells good, it tastes good, but it has how much nutrition to it? None. And you know, natural food. Did you know that there are 1,000 ingredients in a golden, delicious apple that only have to do with taste? Fred Meyer had strawberries, $1.99 a pound. Did you know those strawberries have tremendous properties to protect you from cancer? And so go out there and buy strawberries. Eat strawberries, because everything that's wholesome, that's original from the field, has so much more for it than the deceitful food that we often are faced with. Avoid making decisions based on instant gratification. Do you get things in the mail? You know, you send this in with $20 and they will give you this formula for going down there to the casino and beating the slot machines. There's always stuff like this that we get in the mail. Getting rich quick. I skipped number 9. I'll come back to that. But look at Proverbs 28. I'm sorry. We are on 9. Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7. Instant gratification. And this is where our society is. This is where many families are. We don't wait. We've got to have it now, and we can't have it now, and so what do? We charge it. We charge it. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to who? The lender. And you know, I've known church members, credit card debt, $32,000, credit card debt, over $40,000. And then the finance company comes along and says, this is easy, just put on another mortgage on your house, and then they take away the house. It's crazy. I had a church member, they wanted to get a new car, and you know, a van. They had, their family was expanding, and so they went down there, and they had an older van, but no, they wanted a new van, found out the price tag, and the husband says, you know, I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not going to be a slave to the finance company. Avoid making decisions on instant gratification. Number 10, decisions made on greed, this get-rich-quick schemes. And you know, Proverbs 28, we do have the casino down the road. I've had church members who were gambling addicts who just couldn't stay away. And you know, it starts off with bingo and little things like that, and it grows. What does a wise man say? Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Okay, that's us. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That's because usually the way you make a decent earning living is the hard way, by hard work. To have respect of persons is not good, for the piece of bread that a man will transgress. He that hasteneth to be rich hath what? An evil eye. We know what that is. And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And so we need to be careful about decisions based on greed. people will come up to you and they will say, you want to double your money in 2 weeks? This is how you do it. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know, don't make a decision based on greed. Make your living the old-fashioned way by hard work. Number 11, and you know, Proverbs has a lot to say about co-signing for a loan. Here's Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. Do you know what a good name is? You know, Proverbs talks about so often about a good name. What is a good name translated in our society? Reputation? Sherry Hoy, what's a good name? Good credit. That's what a good name is. And so if you have a good credit, someone's going to come up to you and they're going to say, would you mind co-signing on this loan for me? All right, here's the admonition, Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? You see, that's how they handled debt in those days. And if you're a surety for a debt, you don't have the money to pay that debt, but you co-sign the loan. That person doesn't pay, then they come to you, and they start taking away your furniture. And in those days, if that wasn't enough, then they just put your kids into slavery, sold your children to slavery, then they sold you into slavery. And so the wise man is saying, don't do that. Don't co-sign. Number 12. Avoid doing business with friends, relatives, or church members. As a general rule, now there's exceptions to this. And why is that? It's because when you are doing business with friends, relatives, or church members, you are not going to hold them up to the same standard of business, are you? You're going to make allowances. We bought a house in Southern California, and my wife says, okay, we're going to have wallpaper in the bedroom. And we got the deacon, the head deacon, to come over because that was his profession. He was a professional wallpaper hanger, you know, and we said, great. And, you know, he'll be able to do this for us. And he says, okay, which way does this wallpaper go? And so we showed him their little cutesy hearts. The hearts go the right way, you know. He had the wallpaper upside down. The whole room. And, of course, because he was our head deacon, we couldn't grab him and say, look, you know, you got to order some more wallpaper, and you've got to take that wallpaper off, and you've got to do it over again. No, we couldn't do that to him because he was a church member. You couldn't do that with a family member. You couldn't do that with a friend. And so, as a general rule, be careful when you're dealing with friends, relatives, church members. Number 13, learn from your mistakes or those of others. Learn from your mistakes. Psalms 19. And you know, so often, again, the Bible, you can look at another way of looking at the Bible is the Bible are stories about people who made mistakes. If you are wise, you'll read about these stories and you won't make the same mistake. Isn't that the way it should work? And so why read this book if you're not learning from these people? I like Psalms 19. In fact, this has been put to music. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You see? You're asking God to keep us back from dumb mistakes. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then finally, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so as we read God's word, we read about the insane things that David did, we say, Lord, keep me back from those same presumptuous sins. We're learning from the mistakes of others. Number 14, learn the value of fasting and prayer. I don't think that we understand the value of fasting and prayer. A lot of times we look at this as something we do to get God's attention, Maybe it gives us a little greater bargaining power with God. Look, I've done this, you know, I've gone without food. Okay, now I've done this for you. Now what are you going to do for me? That's not the way it works. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. The New Testament does talk about fasting, and there will be a time for fasting. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, this is talking about marital relationships, and it says that there will come a time sometimes when you need to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. When is that? This is when you have a decision, a big decision that you have to make. What do you do when you fast? 1982, we're missionaries in India, and I love my work there. I was church pastor, chaplain of the school. It was amazing. My dad was in the United States. He just had a second bypass surgery. He wasn't expected to live more than 3 or 4 years. I'm an only child. What do I do? Do I stay in India or do I honor my father by going and spending the last few years with him? I didn't know what I should do. And so I got some pieces of paper. I took my Bible and I went to a very secluded spot. And I didn't eat any breakfast that morning. And I just went up in this, it was a little, like a little attic. And I had my water there and I just prayed. And I took out these pieces of paper, one piece of paper, all the reasons for going back to the United States, other piece of paper, all the reasons for staying in India. And after about 5 or 6 hours, you know, your mind becomes very, very clear. And you can think so clearly. And, you know, I can't fast very long. But just that period of time, I might have fasted for, been without food for maybe 7, 8 hours. But at the end of that period of time, the Lord, through prayer and wrestling with Him and writing these ideas down and comparing them, I made the decision to come home. And that was one of the best decisions we've made. And I was able to spend 4 more years with my dad before he died. The whole purpose of making a decision is recognizing that God loves you. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. You know, God loves us. He wants to be a part of our life. We're so busy running around that often we don't have time. And so decisions, choices, that's the time when God can work in our lives. And here's Moses. And he's about ready to die. And he has just a few words left that he wants to share with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. And 20, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose what? Choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. You know, our children, our grandchildren are affected by the decisions that we make. Isn't that a scary thought? If we make stupid decisions, it impacts on our children. And so he says, choose life, that it might be well with you and your children after you. And then verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. And then I love this, for he is thy what? He is thy life. You know, God is our life, brothers and sisters, and the length of thy days. In other words, every single morning when we get up, we have one decision to make. Are we going to live this day on our own, or are we going to live this day under the shadow of the Almighty? Are we going to be walking by ourselves, making our own decisions, working stuff out, or are we going to be walking with Jesus? And you know, that's the basic decision of life. And if we make that decision in the morning, and we say, Lord, I choose life. I choose to invite you into all the decision-making processes that I'm going to make today. And you pray, you know, when I make even little decisions, buying a razor, getting grapefruit, help me to make the right decision. And then when I get to the bigger decisions about what to say to Mary when she wants to do this or that, give me the decision then, the right decision. And if we ask God to be our life, He will also be our vision.